Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guests for the fullness of the hour are Kyle and Jackie Smith. They are as charming and lovely a couple in person as you will encounter, and they are also musical gurus extraordinaire. And Kyle and Jackie, I am so pleased to have you both with us today.
It's great to be with you, Brad.
Well, praise God. Kyle, you've been with us before,
yeah.
And you are not unconversant with the pleasures and, shall we say, challenges of a microphone. Jackie, I know that you wield a baton beautifully. And so I'd like to start with you, if I may, and okay. Let's just get a feel for the two of you. Tell us how you met.
We met in college. What is today Karen University, in those days Philadelphia College of Bible. And this was back in the mid-70s. And I came
from... The 1970s.
Yes, 1970s. Yes, thank you. I came down here from the Catskill Mountain region of New York, where my father was a Baptist pastor.
Was he?
Yes, he was.
I love you already.
And Kyle came across the Delaware from Pensacola, New Jersey.
A Lutheran.
And he was a Lutheran, one of two in the entire school.
Okay.
But I was in excellent company with many Baptists at PCB, as we called it then.
Philadelphia College of the Bible.
Right.
My alma mater of Gordon College, Dr. Russell Bishop, mm-hmm. a renowned historian. He became a very dear friend of mine. He spent at least 1 year studying at Philadelphia College
at the old
of the Bible.
18th and Arch.
Yeah, so yep. I was conversant even before I left mm-hmm. Boston to come down here.
Mm-hmm.
And so you met at college, mm-hmm. and you discovered one another both personally, mm-hmm. but also musically. Tell
right.
us about your musical connection.
Well, Jackie is a voice major and is a lovely singing voice, and also got into playing the organ and became a wonderful church organist and is to this day.
Well, I'll just say I was a church music major with a voice major and an mm-hmm. organ minor, so that's what I was.
Okay.
If I may, you astound me, and I don't mean that in any facetious or even sweetly facetious way. My upbringing did not... bring me into the foreground of good church music. I was part of churches, very faithful, lovely people,
mm-hmm.
and they gave it their best shot, as do I, with singing hymns and the like.
Right.
But I never saw worship music done the way often it can be done today, whether it's contemporary or more traditional.
Mm-hmm.
You bring a love for Christ to the table, mm-hmm. but also a professionalism, and it brings glory to God.
Well, thank
it?
You. Thank you. My father's church was a little tiny country church, and we sang out of Tabernacle Hymns, number 2, I think.
I know the hymn book.
and there was a pump organ in there, but nobody touched it. I mean, it was where you had to pump it, you know, for the air, but it was pretty to look at. And then a piano, and it was very simple hymn singing, but... you know, old-fashioned Baptist hymn singing. And so we sang traditional hymns. I mean, we sang what was in Tabernacle Hymns, which was traditional hymns like Crown with Many Crowns, that kind of thing, All Hail the Power. And then there's a bunch of gospel hymns in there, too. And we sang a mix of those every Sunday.
You know, I recall my first Sunday, I had come to know the love of Christ in August of 1975. It'll be 49 mm-hmm. years ago mm-hmm. in just a few days.
Mm.
And I... attended the funeral of one of my Welsh aunts, and the man who was presiding impressed me. So I went to church. This was in 1978.
Mm.
And I really, the grace of God, it was such a privilege. I took my family back to church.
Mm.
And that first morning, there was an old school, old-time Baptist man, Mr. Oliver Reston. And he was belting out the singing of Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Right.
It was probably the highlight of that church's musical venue.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Just that one layman belting
right.
it out.
Right.
You know, real Baptist style.
Right.
But Kyle, you come from, I mean, there's a different temper and tone to a Lutheran service, isn't
yes.
there?
Yeah, yeah. So, well, it's a liturgical service.
Yes.
And I was raised in the Lutheran church. And of course, knew, in addition to the what you might call the hymns, traditional hymns that Jackie mentioned, you know, also Lutheran hymns, which many of them only Lutherans know, but so that there was that. But with the addition of the liturgy, singing psalms or chanting them in one way or the other, it's really the provenance, or not the provenance, or the Lutherans, Episcopalians, Catholics sing, do the Mass in pretty much the same form with a little variations. But that's what I was brought up in. And how I got to Bible college is an interesting story, which I probably talked about the last time. But basically, when I was 16, I'd kind of drifted away from church, as often happens as a teenager, and then fell in with a bunch of rapscallions who were evangelicals, friends
they
of
quite,
mine.
Yeah.
and was going to an independent church and youth groups, and at a youth retreat in between playing volleyball and, you know, eating hamburgers and so forth, the pastor gave a sermon that really struck home, and I walked up to make a decision. And it, whatever the terminology you want to use, and it's for what happened, was the result of is that I just became very, very serious, committed to being really serious about my belief and about my Christian faith. And so I was 16 going on 17, and at the same time, I wanted to become a composer. That's another story. But I became very much bowled over by Johannes Brahms and wanted to become, you know, write music like Brahms. And
I'm a Schubert man myself, but that's, you know, that's Schubert, okay. Brahms
Schubert
is good.
Schubert will come along later for me. And so I wanted to study the Bible and I wanted to study the music. And lo and behold, across the river, there was this Bible college with a music, an accredited music program. So I went there as a composition major, and so Jackie and I met there. Yeah.
So you became an evangelical Lutheran.
I became an evangelical.
I understand. Yes.
And so later we both, for me, it was a coming back to the Lutheran Church, and for Jackie, it was a coming to the Lutheran Church, mm-hmm. and that was a few years later after we married, and
at which point
down the
you
road
became Mr. and Mrs. Smith.
Yes.
But most important of all, you became a rabscallion. I love it. An ecclesiastical musical rabscallion.
Those guys were great, and you know, it was a good time at the end of high school to fall in with those characters, and yeah.
Now, Jackie, how was it going from a Baptist milieu into a Lutheran milieu?
Okay. Well,
that's culture shock in some respects.
Well, it wasn't because it's not like I went plucked from the little country church to a full liturgical Lutheran service, because I did go to college for music. So I became, you know, more conversant with, you know, like you're saying, a more serious music, a more like classically based music. And while PCB was very much an evangelical school, you know, as music majors, we were singing Bach and we were singing Schütz and we were singing Schubert and Mozart and all that. And I mean, it's
you
not
had
like
me at Schubert. Okay.
Okay. Well, me too. I one of my all-time favorites. Growing up, I played the clarinet. I played the violin for a while. I mean, I had studied and I played the piano. I had studied music, so it's not like I didn't know classical music. But it was like church was one thing. Which was, you know, these very traditional, and then the gospel hymns. Although I must say there was no performance aspect in church. It was very much singing together, mm-hmm. Just everybody singing together. And in fact, a performance aspect would have been looked down on as pride and all that. So actually that was kind of a thing I had to get over, the idea of standing on a stage and singing an aria. Well, are you proud in your spirit? You know, I mean,
you can be
we don't
proud.
Need to get into that.
You can be proud belting out Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I mean, the motivation of the heart knows no boundaries,
right.
You know.
But do you know what I'm saying about a sense of personal superiority
of
as a singer and putting on a display and everybody admiring you and all that? I was, you know, in my upbringing, that was like the worst possible thing, you know, that you would do it for personal people admiring you.
Well, you know, there's a fine line between giving your best unto the Lord.
Yes.
You know, I know in my case, I've never been inclined to the more many evangelical churches that are trying to reach young people. The preachers will come out wearing flip-flops or the
yeah,
like.
Right.
It's not the place by my estimate.
Right.
I still like a particular standard because by my estimate, you're giving God your best.
Right.
There's a fine line between that and being proud or arrogant or cocky.
I agree. But I do think it's a tricky area.
Yes.
Because it's a fraught area.
If I may say, it's not just contemporary because there are, you know, big time, quote-unquote, church music solos that from the 1920s, from the 1880s, that it's really not church music in a way. They're very operatic, and to perform them, quote-unquote, in church, and everyone wants to clap at the end.
Yeah.
And so there is a tension, and I think it goes all through church music.
Clapping is, we need to take a break, but clapping is intriguing to me because sometimes it can be a genuine response that brings glory to God, and other times it's applauding a performance. But again, that fine line between flesh and spirit.
Yeah.
Brad Lacey, Jackie, and Kyle Smith, we return for another round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with Kyle and Jackie Smith for yet another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Kyle and Jackie, we were just talking about that fine line distinction between flesh and spirit, classical biblical realities as they play out through the world of music. Many, many, many years ago, when I was still living in Boston, I took a lovely lady friend from college. We went to it wasn't Symphony Hall, it was, I think, was it Henderson Hall? Right around the corner from Symphony Hall, a wonderful acoustical gem. And we went to see Handel's Messiah. It was the Handel and Haydn Society.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Christopher Isherwood, I think, not Isherwood, he was the playwright. Christopher Hogwood was the director.
Mm-hmm.
So we're sitting in the front row, beautiful seats. And one of the lead male singers, I believe he was baritone. I have to be honest with you. He was so filled with himself as he's beautiful rendition.
Right.
But he was so filled with himself that I felt like I was getting filthy showering from his perspiration.
Mm.
It was disgusting and vile. And so, I've never found it in the Bible, but we do hear that Lucifer was the musical guy up there. I don't know where that came from. But you do find amongst musicians and artists, there is always that risk of pride.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm curious, as men and women of God, how you address that. I mean, you're both very humble, but how does music move you more into the presence of God than into yourselves?
Well, may I respond to that, Kyle?
Yeah.
So one thing I love about being a Lutheran church musician is that the music serves the liturgy.
Mm-hmm.
And all the... Like, for example, I just got my list of August hymns from the pastor, and I'm going to carefully align all my service music around those, which are very carefully aligned around the lessons of the day, gospel, Old Testament, epistle, and gospel. And so there are going to be threads in those readings that are hymnody is going to be picked to reflect those threads, and my prelude, my organ prelude, and postlude are going to be, if I possibly can, they're not going to be opportunities for me to play virtuosic organ music, but instead for me to find prelude and postlude, chorale preludes based on those hymns, whatever, to further that. And for the choir, I mean, we're off for the summer now, but the purpose of the choir in a Lutheran church is to strengthen the congregation's singing and to lead the congregation, not to put on some big pizzazz during the offering where everybody's like, whoa, did you hear that anthem today? Whoa! You know, that's not the purpose of a Lutheran choir. And that so resonates with me because I think we're there to serve and to I mean, it beautifies the liturgy, but it, the point isn't to like come in and show off beauty.
Well, there's a phrase that's used in other churches and ought not be used in liturgical churches, which is the phrase "special music."
Yes, I understand.
and you would never have that in a liturgical church, even though some people may call it that. I mean, if you have for your anthem, if you have an anthem, it has to be related to the readings of the day and related to everything else, and therefore to the hymns that are being sung. So there's no provision for I'm going to do this to show off the choir or anything like that. Of course, it's a way of looking at music in church that I find very appealing, very mission oriented. That is the mission of the music in the church, and it takes you totally out of it, that you're there to serve. You're there to serve the congregation. You're there to serve the music. You're there to serve the readings, everything that you do. So
you have a kind of control mechanism built in to your liturgical worship.
I think so. And the other thing is it's a control on the pastor, too.
Because right. I'll talk about that in a minute. Yeah,
yeah, because, as we all know, pride has never been a problem for pastors, just musicians, right?
No comment. I plead the fifth.
But I've had pastors say to me, it's great about having the church year and the readings that are provided for the year, is that you have to preach through this whole panoply of readings. And that in itself is kind of a break against your own, we all have pet things we want to talk about.
Of course.
And it's kind of a break against, or I should say more of a clutch, against just falling back to your old tricks.
Well, as a preacher myself, and I would identify myself before anything else as a preacher. Uh-huh. I have the Welsh tongue, and it just, I know that's, I'm called to proclaim. Mm-hmm. A preacher is, in one respect, a polemicist. Mm-hmm. Evangelicals, if you go to an evangelical seminary, we're told that we're expositional, we're expositors,
right.
And we are.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But we're also polemicists in the constructive way, in the best case scenario. For myself as a preacher, the control mechanism for me that would, I trust, separate me from any potential for pride on the one and keep me humble and focused on the other. I've always felt that we're called as Christians not simply to speak or to sing the word or to exposit, but to embody it. For instance, with the Philadelphia Bible Society, we exist to freely distribute the word. That's our motto within our dictum within the covenant. The American Bible Society, which is the granddaddy of them all, now based here in Philly, they exist to help you engage with the Word. What does the local fellowship and the preacher and presiding pastor do? I believe, distribute, engage, but embody. So when I'm preaching, I'm seeking
That's
to embody
good.
That
yeah.
Word. Mm-hmm. And I think you're essentially embodying the word through your music as well. I mean, it's very, very compelling. Now, not in this section. In the next section, I'm going to ask you to break boundaries because obviously the two of you are you're more traditional in your as Lutherans. Please.
It's a funny word, traditional versus, for instance, contemporary.
Yeah.
Because until I drop over dead, I'm as contemporary as the next guy.
Okay, yeah.
And I'm a composer, so what I write is contemporary music.
Yes.
And so it can be a little misleading to posit traditional and contemporary as being opposites or in some way.
Traditional is old.
Yeah.
Contemporary, like if you compose in a traditional style, but he's living now, so he's contemporary.
Yeah. Yes, no, I understand. It's a wide-ranging...
Right.
Yeah.
So there's just an interesting thing that's come up with me. I hear people people say, okay, well, you write new music, but is it like Christian contemporary? And I go, like, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm still alive. I don't know what else you would call
but
it.
But Christian contemporary has become a genre unto itself.
Yeah, like sure. Popular music.
Sure. Right,
yeah,
right.
It's pop.
Right.
And
I'm going to share with you on the other end, I'm going to open the next segment with a little vignette as a kind of counterbalance, maybe. I would be intrigued what you think. For myself, I was always more partial to the traditional hymnody. Mm-hmm. I hadn't experienced Lutheran or much Catholic liturgy, but I was aware of it. Mm-hmm. I find the Catholic Mass to be a compellingly beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. There's an aesthetic to everything that is Catholic. Dogmatically, I'm an evangelical, but I love the full aesthetic, which encompasses everything, including theology, of our Catholic brethren. And so I love what the Mass offers. But an interesting little tidbit from the more contemporary genre on the other end of the break. This is Brad Lacey with Kyle and Jackie Smith. We will return with the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey with Jackie and Kyle Smith returning with yet another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Jackie and Kyle, from the other end of the spectrum, I frequent as often as I can Times Square Church in Manhattan. They're right in the heart of the theater district. They're literally kitty-cornered directly across from where Wicked is performed. Mm-hmm. Since Phantom of the Opera went into demise, as Pastor Tim Dileiner, the senior at Times Square Church, put it on the broadcast last week, Times Square Church is now the longest-running act on Broadway. Praise God. It's a beautiful old theater. They've maintained the aesthetic. It's exquisite. Their application of music, however, is more within the genre contemporary. Mm-hmm. It is done professionally. It is done formidably. It is done beautifully. And I'm not a guy who enters into that realm very much. It doesn't move or shake me. Mm-hmm. But I know that in this particular instance, and it may be in large measure the temper and spirit of the church, when you walk in, you could cut the love of Jesus with a butter knife. That's how powerful, pervading the congregation and the pastoral staff. 120 differing ethnicities worshiping harmoniously together. I would love for the left to visit Times Square Church. Mm. They wouldn't be race baiting anymore, you know. Mm. But the worship is very, when I say progressive, I don't mean that they're hard rock or anything like that. But it is a more contemporary sound in the genre sense. And it does bring me into the presence of God. So what I want to ask of you is however one defines contemporary and traditional, as you are leading worship or composing music, how does this music bring you into closer proximity to God? And how do you feel that His Spirit is working through what you're doing? Jackie, please.
Okay. Well, when Kyle was talking about Lutheran hymnody and he said something about Lutheran hymns, I mean, Lutherans sing traditional hymns, but then also Lutheran hymns that mostly only Lutherans know. And I was dying to say to my mic, you mean chorales, the German chorales, right?
Yes. Oh, yes.
And people talk about Bach chorales, but of course he didn't write the tunes. They go back to Martin Luther himself, around the time of the Reformation, 1517. And Luther's big aim at that time was to provide the church with theological training, because the people in the church were largely, I mean, unless you were in a university town, they were illiterate, they were peasants. That's also why there was such rich art in the Catholic churches. Because
the iconography, yes.
Yeah, because you saw the Bible stories in the stained glass windows or the paintings in the church. And that could stick with, you know, somebody who couldn't ever read the Bible.
If I may, it's interesting. Yeah. Many evangelicals will debunk the iconography because it's deemed to be idolatrous.
Right.
It was instructive.
It was.
Right.
And it was maybe the only way the church had to impart some of this, you know, to people who weren't able to read the Bible, even if they owned one, they couldn't read it. So anyway, the chorales were to teach the Lutheran catechism. And Luther's chorales are full of doctrine. He wrote specifically catechism chorales, and then he also wrote many famous psalm hymns like Ein feste Burg, A Mighty Fortress, which is Psalm 46, Aus tiefer Not, Out of the Depths, which is Psalm 130, is that right? 130. And, you know, several others of those. So they were very scriptural. And so it wasn't about, these are my feelings.
Yes.
You know, it was you weren't singing.
There's one chorale that teaches the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
It is the Lord's Prayer, and
yes,
it's eight verses.
which is instructive, because I something that troubles me, and I believe that prayer, there's a wide agenda there. I mean, Paul tells us we can submit every manner of supplication and request. Mm-hmm. But what I find over my 49 years as a believer, that 95% of the prayers put forth tend to be of a particular type, a.k.a. what I need or want.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There's an entire repertoire of prayer agenda in the Bible that's lost. Mm-hmm. And this kind of worship of which you speak can help bring that into focus.
Right. So I'm just trying to say the Lutheran musical idea, because, of course, Luther was a monk, and he was a Catholic, and he never intended to leave that.
No, he didn't.
But with his idea of reforms, were that the peasants and the simple townsfolk were not being served by the Catholic Mass in that day.
Yeah. It's interesting. Eric Metaxas, who wrote a wonderful biography,
yes. Yeah.
He brings something out. A church historian by the name of Roland Baton, with his biography, Here I Stand.
Yeah.
Our notion of Luther was that he was defiant before the Catholic powers. Metaxas revises that.
Mm-hmm.
Luther was humbly begging them to show him from the text of Scripture where he was wrong.
And he wasn't the only one. I mean, he had many priest and monk friends who felt exactly the same as he did.
Yeah.
So he was bold enough to take it to great lengths where a papal bull was out against him and that kind of thing. But, there were many Catholic clergy who felt just like Luther did.
Well, the grace of God, there were reform movements running through the history of the Catholic Church.
That's right.
And even today, one man who was a guest on this broadcast several times, Father Dennis Gill, he's more, in that man, Christ and the beauty of Christ dwells so powerfully.
Mm-hmm.
I see movement amongst our Catholic brethren. Sometimes they will put us to shame, evangelical or Lutheran.
I agree. We have dear, dear Catholic friends, and I play Catholic masses frequently, and I even taught for 2 years at St. Hubert's.
Mm.
So we are not in any way anti-Catholic.
Nor am I taking you as such.
Yeah, good. And I know what you're saying about the mass, too, because one thing about a mass is even if the cantor who mostly sings the whole mass and the congregation doesn't do much singing compared to a Lutheran church or a Presbyterian church. So even if you have a less than beautiful cantor and you have a less than beautiful organist, there is a stillness in the church. There is a reverence that Protestants could really learn from.
Yes, I agree.
There's just a sense of being in the presence of God.
Within the evangelical camp, and I speak as one, I fear that often it's more of comparative to the spirit of reverence in a more liturgical setting. It's almost like a bacchanal. I mean, everybody's having a party.
Right.
We're getting ready to enter the presence of God.
Right.
Kyle, as you are composing music and you are having a nice run right now, I read your Facebook page and I praise God. As you're composing your music, and not all of it is spiritual, but much of it is.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you're working on an opera on the Book of Job.
Mm-hmm.
As you're composing, how is God at work in you?
It's the piece that was just premiered at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Institute on Music, Preaching, and Liturgy, something. Yeah, it's a long name.
Sounds good to me.
Anyway, we were just there a few weeks ago.
We were there, but we don't know the name.
in Nebraska, and they commissioned me for a setting of Psalm 132. Big piece, 10 minutes, choir and organ, and it went very well. And composing that was such an extended meditation for me, working on this for a couple of months, I guess. While you're writing it, so it's Arise, O Lord, into thy resting place. It's talking about this particular psalm is going back. It's probably scholars think that Solomon wrote this, but he's referring to David and the Ark, and that the Ark was being needs to go into the temple, and so that we look at this now. Arise, O Lord, into thy resting place. And it's talking about the Ark needs to go into the temple, and Solomon says, "I'm going to build the temple so that the Lord can be here, can reside here," which is so fascinating. The Lord of the universe wants a place to stay, to be, you know. But then what comes to you is, what does this mean to us as a Christian? And then it comes to you that Jesus wants a place to live in our heart. So there's that, you know. There's also when we have communion and we take Jesus through the bread and the blood, and we take him into ourselves. All of that is going on while I'm setting this psalm, and you think this psalm from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. It changes you, just as any reading of the Bible and meditating and praying over Scripture will do that. And of course, while you're setting it to music, you're forced to, I think, if you have any integrity at all, and to live with that text. Of course, that happens if it's a secular poem, not a sacred work or anything. But when I'm setting Scripture, it's immensely healing in that way.
It's interesting, as a film buff, you watch some of the more religiously oriented films, and you wonder how the actors or actresses could not be touched when they're portraying a Christian who's been martyred, or for that matter, they're portraying Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and I would think, as a musician, it's a similar phenomenon, that that subject is speaking down deep.
It's a big question, and I've wondered, you know, if you're a real good composer, you know, you can fake anything. If you're a real good actor, you can fake anything, I think, but only up to a point.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, there's something in Brahms, in the Brahms Requiem, that makes me think, this guy really believed, because how could he write with such profundity on these subjects and not being being a believer? Now, we know he didn't go to church, but he knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and he would quote it to people. So there's a lot of stuff going on there.
Jackie, he's back to Brahms again. I'm going to start out with Schubert in segment four. Praise God. Thank you. Brad Lacy with Kyle and Jackie Smith. We return with one final round of The Great Message in just a moment. Brad Lacy and Kyle and Jackie Smith returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. You know, speaking of Times Square Church, I was there a number of years ago, pre-COVID, and there was a lovely African-American gal. She was very tall and slender, and I mentioned that for a reason, because her verticalness kind of took you up. But she was singing, not a contemporary by way of genre, a song. She was singing the 27th Psalm. It was very liturgical. And when she came to that, what for me is the punchline, because it's my favorite verse in all of the Bible, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, she took that verse and she carried it aloft. It went so high, I'm literally looking up, and she held it up there. It was an act of musical virtuosity, but even more, at a deeper level, it was an act of pure worship. And for that moment, she was used of God. She was a conduit, and she took me into the presence of God. And so now, you know, since the 70s, when you met back at Philadelphia College of the Bible, the Lord has allowed you to bloom and blossom musically, matterly, but also spiritually. So my question is, after these many years, where do we go from here? What lay ahead? What lays ahead for you, musically and in the Lord? Because musicians are like preachers. You don't retire. You do,
no,
but you don't.
Right. So I went from a quite demanding church job to a much more modest one. But I cannot imagine sitting in a pew at church. Yeah, I just can't imagine doing that. And I feel that I do have, you know, gifts to offer that, I mean, there's, and also, you know, just very practically speaking, there is a huge shortage of organists,
yeah.
You know, and churches will lose their organist and they'll have a real hard time getting another good one. So, you know, you feel that you're doing something that you should do, that you should offer to the Lord.
It sounds more constructive than my reason for never retiring as a preacher. Do you know why I'm never going to retire as a preacher? Because whenever I have to sit and listen to another preacher, I get fidgety. I don't know how people sit there listening to me for 45 minutes. It's beyond me. So I have to maintain that. Otherwise, I'm the victim. Okay.
Oh, okay.
But no, I love it because you as a servant, I mean, there's no people can formally retire.
That, right.
But the Christian can never retire from Christ.
Right.
And if you have rendered him service, that can't stop.
Well, if this is what you do,
it's who you are.
You know, I mean, if I get to the point where I really can't do it anymore, I hope somebody will tell me it's time to stop doing that.
Right.
But, I mean, I have my much smaller church job now, but I also direct German choirs.
Yes, I attended one of your choirs.
Yes,
yeah.
And they keep us, and Kyle sings in the Mentor Corps, and they keep us pretty busy. We sing at a lot of fests. And we're singing at the national anthem at the Phillies, which we've done the last several years,
yeah.
on German Heritage Night.
Now, I'll be truly impressed if you did it at Fenway Park for the Boston Red Sox.
Oh,
that's when I will truly
bring us up
be
there.
Impressed.
Yeah, we'll.
But I mean, and I teach private voice, and we have three daughters with husbands, and a grandson, and another one on the way.
Wonderful.
So we are quite busy still. And so
life is full,
and the music goes on. Yes,
and they're all musicians too. So
and
to
are,
see them, we have
so
to buy
husbands.
Tickets to their concerts.
Didn't one of them perform one of your pieces?
Oh, that's happened a few times.
Yeah,
so, yeah.
I follow your husband on Facebook. He has a very prolific career.
They're under no pressure to perform my music at all.
No. Where do you stand on your operatic edition of Job?
Oh, Job, Job is a struggle.
There's a phrase I can't use over the air. It deals with Sherlock. Right?
Yeah.
Forgive me.
No, actually, two lovely choirs. The Book of Job is an opera for one soloist and choir. Mm. The soloist is Job, and the choir is everybody else. God, Job's friends, and everybody. And so there are two wonderful choirs. The Crossing here in Philadelphia, Donald Nally is the conductor, and Conspirari in Austin, Texas, Craig Hella Johnson, and they're both committed to performing this, but COVID knocked everything sideways. And so it's been postponed a couple of times now, but they're committed to doing it. So not too far down the road, that's going to be done. And in the meantime, I've been busier and busier with other things coming in and just writing music constantly.
Well, that
constantly.
Is evident by your Facebook page. I follow you, and you are very prolific these days. It's great to see.
My bird pictures get more hits than
those are beautiful. Didn't you do a couple of foxes at one point?
Yeah, and foxes,
well?
Yeah.
Let me ask you this, Kyle. You're doing an opera on Job.
Yeah.
And you're doing so as a committed Christian.
Right.
Wanting to give glory to God. How do you address God from the Book of Job in your opera? Because let's be honest, it at least on the surface,
it's tough.
Yes, this is not the God I would necessarily be drawn to, and I say that with fear and trepidation.
Mm-hmm.
Thankfully, we have a fuller picture of him.
Yes.
So how do you address him in that book?
In creating this, I'm creating a drama, okay? But it's the Book of Job. I took I've done the libretto, am doing and still doing because I'm still writing it. But it's the book and it's nothing else. And I haven't put anything in there that isn't germane and integral to the Book of Job from the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some decisions you have to make. So one thing I did to address your question is when God finally shows up in chapter 38 and he says basically, who are you to question? You know, I'm God, you're not, get over it, basically.
It leaves you a shell of a man whenever I read it.
Yeah, yeah. And so I made the decision because Job references a couple times throughout the book that he would rather be dead, that he would and not put up with this anymore. And even you could say it without doing violence to the text of taking his own life. That's how bad it's gotten. So I made the dramatic decision that he attempts to take his own life. And when he is about to do this, this is when God comes in and says, Job, where are you?
Yeah.
And is this you speaking? Oh, this is you speaking? Now speak to me like a man. You think you're a man? And then it's the words of God. So him speaking to him literally saves him at that point.
You could only have done that by having marinated in that text.
Yeah.
And you have an understanding of God that helps you through that text.
Yeah.
I praise God to hear it. I'm eager. I'll go to Austin just to see this performed. All right. I really praise God.
Thank you.
I know that you're connected. You have one of your daughters up in Greenwich, Connecticut, or Stamford, Connecticut. I beg your pardon.
East Haven.
Yeah, outside of New Haven.
Yes, mm-hmm. But en route, you have to pass or through Greenwich. I would encourage you to stop in someday for a lovely meal. It's nothing fancy, but it's called Putnam's Restaurant,
right
in the center of, if you will, downtown Greenwich.
Okay.
And it's a delightful, best breakfast in New England, as far as I'm concerned.
Good.
You've got to try that
and
out.
And it's a reason to get off 95 for a
certain,
little
bit. By the time you can get through the traffic, you're at exit 5 after like 3 hours. You're going to be hungry, you know. Look, I'm so deeply obliged that you would both join us. Kyle, I've known you well. You've been a great blessing to my life and ministry. Jackie, coming to know you has become a great blessing. I got to see you in action on that one beautiful evening out in Abington.
Thank you.
And it's just a joy, and I would love to bring you both back, and we'll share more things musical and worshipful. God bless you both.
Thanks, Brad. It's great to see you, and in great health and continuing your ministry, and God bless.
He does, and as he allows. Brad Lacey and Kyle and Jackie Smith, we bid you God's grace in every way. Thank you.